Welcome, everyone, to our Calling the Remnant podcast. Today, we've got all the women here to discuss how to be a remnant wife, woman, mother, all the great things. So I've got Julie, Miss Julie Lilayan. She's wife of our pastor, Danny Lilayan, and Faith Lilayan. She's Pastor Benji's wife. So let's just dive right in. The first thing that we've got, and I just want to preface everything by saying, come into this podcast with an open mind and an open heart, because we're going to be saying a lot of things that go against what the world is putting out there for young women. And it can sometimes maybe feel like we're coming at you, and we're not. We're not coming at you. We're coming to you for you to examine yourselves and for the Holy Spirit to convict you of whatever you need to be convicted of. So open your hearts, open your minds to be able to hear what the Lord has to say. So the first one that I'll bring up is Proverbs 12:4. And it just says that a good wife is a crown to her husband, but a shameful wife is like rottenness in his bones. So let's just start off by talking about what does that verse mean?
I guess I'll kick it off as the one who's been married the longest.
5 years today.
Five years today.
Happy anniversary
to Paris and Nat. Five years is an accomplishment in this day and age, with all of the assault that the world and it has especially on the family, husbands and wives. Yep. And for me, it'll be 32 years. I had to count that for a second. 32 years in September. So yes, that scripture is the language of that scripture is very provocative. And that's quite a strong language regarding I'm even thinking about the second half of the verse.
Yeah.
Because my personality has always been to really examine, you know, myself. And I thank the Lord that he's made me the way he has, because it has served me well in doing what God has called me to do, to be a self-examiner. And I sure would never want to be one to cause rottenness in the soul of my husband. That is really, really a bad thing to be. So I take that very seriously. That's instruction from God's word. Just by the things that you say, by the little comments that you make throughout daily life, I don't ever want to be the cause of rottenness in the soul of my husband because of something that I've carelessly said or something that I've intentionally said in moments of anger. So I think that's a good place to start, is to really examine ourselves in our daily life and to think about it. Just have that at the forefront. It's, you know, what are the words that I'm using? What are the thoughts that I'm thinking about my husband? Because the thoughts that you think,
they create those roots.
They really
both good
drive.
And bad.
They drive your actions, right. And they drive your words, and they drive your demeanor. Even my demeanor. Just as I go about my daily life or in conversations or just in sitting, riding in the car, you know, your demeanor can really affect how things go in your life. And as Christians who are serving God and trying to promote the kingdom of God and bring the kingdom of God to pass, we have to think about and consider those things.
I think that's why it's so important not to go to bed angry, because it's those quiet times at night when you're just laying there that all those thoughts can come and they can build up. And the next morning, you think sleeping it off would make it better, but it actually does the opposite. Mm-hmm. The next morning, all you're going to be thinking is worse things than you were the night before. Yes, it's better to
wisdom
to
sure.
you know, read your Bible first of all to give you that peace and calm yourself before you say anything, and then maybe you know sit down and discuss whatever it is that's you know bothering you, and then you can resolve it before you go to bed, because otherwise it's just going to keep building overnight.
That's wise counsel.
I think a couple things. I just want to bring up, what does a shameful wife look like? What are some attributes that a shameful wife would have? Because I think we all need to know in order to be able to tell if we are showing signs of that. Because it's not like we, you know, we obviously know all of this stuff is good and true and right, but it's a daily thing that we have to make sure with every word that comes out, with every thought that it comes to our mind, is keeping it in check, making sure, you know, is this going to be pleasing to the Lord and also uplifting to my husband? So I think a couple that I have written down is nagging. A wife is nagging. And I know this is an old one. Everyone hears it. Every young bride, everyone hears it. You know, don't be a nagging wife, which is good words. And I know and there's a reason that it's been said for so long, because us as women, we tend to kind of push. We keep pushing a little bit sometimes. And it's knowing, I think, when to stop. knowing the boundaries. Because sometimes the wife, especially when you're married to a godly man, it's good to kind of be that push for him sometimes, spiritually, to be able, you know, you should constantly be praying always for your husband, but to be able to, when you can see that the Lord is growing him and being able to be that little bit of a push for him, but not a nagging wife,
right?
You know, there's a difference.
Yes.
And that can be a very hard thing to balance.
I think the hardest thing is to just say, okay, especially because I mean, me personally, I have a tendency to, when I get an idea in my head and I think it should be done a certain way, it's like that idea will not leave my head. It's really hard to just look at him if he has a different idea of how it should be done and just say, okay, and not to nag and to push and say, well, it really should be done this way because this, and this. And even explaining yourself why, you know, even that's nagging, you know, explaining why it should be done a certain way. And that's something I struggle with. I really try hard, but it's difficult. It's not an easy thing, but it's important.
Yeah. Nat and I are kind of family dynamic. 'Cause he's an amazing husband, obviously, but the wife normally, I mean, we do so much. We do so much for our family. Normally, I know in our house, I handle all the cooking and the most, you know, I'm in charge of what the kids eat and what we eat. And, you know, I take our health into consideration when I'm doing that. And I have a certain way that I clean the house and I have a certain way but it's never so set that if my husband came to me and was like, hey, this isn't working. I don't think this is how something should be done. You know, let's change it up. You always have to have that openness to be able to, one, not get hurt.
Yes.
You know, I think for me, I've had to grow in that because
to lay some of those
I take things very, I can
the
take
altar.
Them personally because yes. I, you know, a lot like mom, I'm the hardest on myself. Of anyone. Mm-hmm. You know, I expect the most of myself. And so if somebody comes to me, especially my husband, he's like, what you're doing is not working. I'm like, oh,
take it personally.
Yes. I'm like, oh no. And like it, and it takes me, you know, and I've been working on that, but, being able to know, like not take it personally, you know, you have to be able to be reprimanded without, you know, the Lord and all throughout his word says, you know, he loves his children. And if he loves his children, he's going to reprimand them. Mm-hmm. You know, he's going to show you what you're doing wrong.
I'm glad you brought that up.
I think we have to make sure that we don't take those things personally, because it's not, you know, it's a way that your husband is helping you to grow and do things better. Mm-hmm. So yeah, and just a few more, just really quickly before we move on to the next subject, but self-serving, self-loving, complaining, lazy, foolish with money. I just want to stop at that one.
Lots of those, lots of them.
Because, you know, we have a very self world right now.
Mm-hmm. I'm so, self-care. That was the first thing I was going to talk about.
You know, it's self-care and all of that. And so, and we're in our women's Bible study just covered a lot of these self-sins. Mm-hmm. And these were mentioned there by A.W. Tozer of, you know, things that are just not pleasing to the Lord. And I think some of these things we don't even realize are there sometimes. Mm-hmm. But it gets in the way. It gets in the way of our relationship with God and with our relationship with our husbands and even our children. That's another relationship we have to be mindful of, because they're looking at you as an example,
right?
You know, and if they see a mama who is always wanting to get alone by herself, to do her self-care things and her self, you know, needs her own me time and things like that, that's the kind of young women you're going to be raising, the teenagers that you wonder, why are they always wanting to be away? And why are they, you know, they just go off in their rooms all the time by themselves, you know, was that the example you gave them when they were young? You know,
that's such a good point. My mother-in-law, Becky Lalayan, she was such a woman of God. Mm-hmm. I could hardly talk about her without, you know, becoming emotional, because she went to be with the Lord when I'd only been married, not even 2 years. Mm-hmm. And I was pregnant with my oldest. So I had some time with her, but not a whole lot. But I do remember her telling me something that I've brought with me all the way forward and have never forgotten. She said, a wife sets the tone for the home. Mm-hmm. And I took that to heart. And I cannot say that I have been faithful in it 100%. I think none of us can say we've all had our shortcomings and we all fail. Only Jesus never fails. But I think about it often, and I really, really want to think that I've gotten better and better at it as the years have passed. And I strive to do that, to set the tone of peace, to set a tone of hope and of love, and of industry, mm-hmm. being industrious. Mm-hmm. That's if we can just take those and joy. Let's do that. Let's take those joy. Five. Wow, what a home you would have if you could just do just those five things. But it's very important, and I would say, you know, a shameful wife. That was the first thing that came to my heart when she said, "What are the qualities? Mm-hmm. How would you define a shameful wife?" I immediately thought about just being self-centered. Mm-hmm. Being self-centered, you can't, and that's just not just for a wife. That's just for
any young woman,
any old woman, any woman of any age. Yes. We need to teach the younger women, just as the Bible instructs. We even mentioned that before we started in our casual conversation about if the older women are not instructing the younger women, then we are not fulfilling what the Bible is telling us to do.
You can't just look at them and say, "Oh, well, that's just their generation. Mm-hmm. They all are that way." We like, you have to train them.
Can't be
you
afraid have to speak
raise
up.
Them up and yes, and can't teach.
And young women, you have to be open to the wisdom,
receptive. Yes,
you have to be willing receptive. To hear it and implement it. And again, not take it personally. You know, it's no one's coming at you. I know that's our culture right now, is if you disagree with someone, oh, they must not like you, and
they're coming at you.
You know,
they're haters.
But that's not. We got to change that mentality, because that's just not a great way to live. It's just not.
And I think a lot of people nowadays they always blame it on their culture. Mm-hmm. They always say, "Well, this is the culture of, you know, the people that I'm around that are my age right now. So it's okay that I'm acting this way.
Wow. If you only that is wisdom right there.
If you only have an older woman around you, but she is a godly woman and she's going to put those words of wisdom in your life, it's better to only have that than a thousand friends around you, right, that are not going to build you up and give you that. Mm-hmm. The Bible says iron sharpens iron, mm-hmm, you know? And if we're not around iron, we're not going to get sharpened, and and we're going to become dull, and we're not going to be able to have that endurance and strength that we need to be a part of the remnant.
Yeah. Hmm. I've seen it a lot as a teacher with the students that I teach, just how they're so easily influenced by the things that that are around them. Like YouTube is a big, mm-hmm, one right now. That's like huge. And so they will take something off of YouTube of these people that are just like a few years older than them and say, well, this is what I want to be like. This is my model. Mm-hmm. But then they forget to look at the people around them, like their parents and the other adults in their lives that are leaders. And they're not as willing and open, mm-hmm, to hearing what they have to say, because they want to do the cool thing. Mm-hmm. They don't want to focus on, you know, that it's hard to say, yeah, I'm going to listen to what my parents are telling me right now because they know better. That's hard at any age.
Yeah.
But it's especially, I think it's good to start thinking that way young, mm-hmm, because the earlier you start, the easier it gets as you get older.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Those, I'm sure, you know, I'm going to sound, you know, very cliche, those social platforms have become such an assault, mm-hmm, on the family, on children, and I don't care if it sounds cliche. I'm still gonna say it. We have to be vigilant. Mm-hmm. That's just part of being vigilant, yes, in all areas of life is in
do not give your child a phone.
They're called influencers for a reason. Do you want these people influencing your children?
I know it's hard to hear, but if there is one piece of advice as a mother I can give, don't give in. Don't give your child a phone. And I want to encourage those who have, it is not too late. Mm-hmm. It's never too late.
Pull back with Sam. With her, it wasn't phone; it was TV, because, mm-hmm, she's not even three yet. But you know, I feel like we were letting her watch too much.
Even good shows,
We only let her watch good shows.
They
we don't
were monitored.
We're very,
for sure,
we're very strict on what we let her watch. But I started realizing that even though we would only let her watch TV like twice a day, it was too much, mm-hmm, and she would start asking like, "I want to watch a show." Mm-hmm. Like even just this morning, "I want to watch a show." I was like, "You can't watch a show. We have 5 minutes before we're leaving the house. What do you mean watch a show?" So we've had a pullback already, and I mean, mm-hmm, she's not even 3 years old yet. It starts that young. Like they start to pick up on those things, mm-hmm, and get attached to those things. So it's just better to, if you don't take it away entirely, really limit and be aware of what they're watching.
And as long as we're having this conversation about phones and TV, it's not everything, but it's certainly important. But just a example of how pervasive that it is, even in young children. Mm-hmm. One of my granddaughters, who are the oldest, is four, mentioned to me that Mommy Julie, I want you to buy me a phone when I'm five. And I was so taken aback because they are so carefully, mm-hmm, being very carefully nurtured and raised, mm-hmm, but they're observant, mm-hmm, and they see that the phones are important.
Yeah. Yes.
And so they pick up on that. Mm-hmm. It's just something to be vigilant about.
Mm-hmm. I think, and not being on your phone in front of your kids all the time. I mean, I know that, I mean, some of us, our work is on our phone, you know, and we have to be, but making sure that it's not always in front of your kids and that you're showing them even if your work is on this thing, that's not what's most important, you know? And that's just so, and it can be hard, but it's just, mm-hmm, so important. Yeah. I'm the worst about not, like, I'm not on my phone often. I normally don't know where my phone's at.
We have to, we have to track you down.
Call five different people just to find her.
But I will say,
but that's good.
I didn't get a phone till I was 17. And I think that's a big, big part of why this means so little to me. Mm-hmm. Because my, you know, It's one thing my parents did do is they did not, until I was driving a vehicle and was out alone at my, I was working. I was not allowed to have a phone. And I know for sure we're implementing that with our kids because there's no reason for it. And I know it's going to be hard. I know every friend that they have is going to have a device or a phone. And there's going to be those moments where they just are so unhappy with their parents because we've told them no for the 15th time, you know, you cannot have one. But hold strong and surround yourself with like-minded people so that you can be uplifted and encouraged in that battle.
I would like to talk a little bit more about that, about how we communicate with our children, how we communicate with them, and not being afraid to look them in the eye and tell them that this is the way that godly people live, and it doesn't matter how other people live. Right. And you could say it with a smile. You don't have to yell it to them. You can just say, this is the way, and the thing that we care about more than anything is pleasing God. Mm-hmm. And we know, you don't know, you think you know, but you don't know, and we do. And just with a smile and say, this is just the way that it is. We know what pleases God, and we do our best to please God. And so here's how we're going to live our life. And even if you have to backtrack, like you said, you know, it's not too late. Maybe we did hand a phone to our kids at, you know, age 8 or whatever, and, you know, and I can think of several specific instances over the last, you know, short amount of time even, where we have said to, you know, one of our children or someone under, you know, our influence and said, yes, 10 years ago we did such and such, but now we know better because the Lord is always teaching us and we are never too old to learn. Right. We're never too mature to be taught by the Lord. Mm-hmm. And part of being the remnant is being able to say, I was wrong. I was misguided. I listened to other influences. I listened to other voices that I shouldn't have listened to. And I've learned and I've grown. And so, yes, we're going to do certain specific things differently now than we did even 5 years ago or 10 years ago. Because if we're not continually growing and learning, then what are we doing?
Right.
Mm-hmm. What are we doing?
Yeah. And I think it's hard as a young mom, because there's so many things that I was allowed to do growing up that were things that we just didn't know until now, because we've grown in our faith.
I come up those things. And there's things all you're the
like,
time.
Well, I want to share this with my kid because I remember doing this when I was their age. But then you sit back and you realize, well, maybe that's not the best thing. Mm-hmm. And one example is that something that we don't do anymore is Halloween.
Yeah.
We don't do trick-or-treating or anything, because if you look at the history of it, like where it came from, it had to do with demons. Mm-hmm. The reason why they started Halloween is because people would start putting out candy and stuff on the doorstep to keep the demons out of their house was the reason why it all started. Mm-hmm. Because they were very superstitious people. And that's just not something I want my kids celebrating.
It's opening a door.
It's opening a door. And yes, it's fun to dress your kids up in costumes, but there's other things you can dress up for. Right. You know, you don't have to do it for a holiday just because everyone else does it. And that's hard to, I'm sure, when they get older. Right now it's easy because they don't know. But when they get older, that's going to be hard to tell them, well, we don't do Halloween because that is not pleasing to the Lord. That is, you know, people have taken it and they have twisted it and they have made it into almost just a time to just kind of say, well, it's okay to, you know, accept those things.
Yeah, has certainly become very dark.
Yes.
Dark holiday, if you want to call it a holiday. But yeah, I can see the eye rolling even as we talk. Oh boy, why are they going there? you know, oh, it's just harmless. It's just dressing up in costumes. And what are you talking about, you know, demonic activity and spirits? If you have seen real demonic activity, you would go and hide under your bed and cover yourself with a blanket and wouldn't come out for months. It's no small matter.
Right.
It is no laughing matter to see someone just convulsing and writhing on the ground, even today, in this day and age. And then to see the Spirit of God, an anointed prophetic voice to speak God's word and to deliver words of deliverance straight from God, and see their life changed and that demon go running, fleeing out. That's real. This is real stuff. This is real stuff.
Did it end in Bible times?
Yeah, we've seen it multiple times, and talked about it, especially with, you know, my husband and his dad who had a ministry of deliverance for more than 40 years. It's real. It's real stuff. And we don't want to open the tiniest door in our lives, in our families. For that kind of activity, because the Bible says that the devil goes around like a roaring lion. He disguises himself as an angel of light. He is he's just seeking to devour us, to steal from us, to kill. He's going to do it however he can. Whether it's blatant or whether it's completely deceptive. Mm-hmm. And it seems to me he's doing a lot from the deceptive front.
And I know I know some people will think, well, we do it with our church or we do it with, and we don't do any of the scary stuff and it's not the same, but I keep remembering just what Pastor Danny says all the time. He says, it's not because we have to. We're not doing this stuff because we have to.
Great point.
It's because we want to show God that we're serious and that we want to be set apart and different.
That we just want to take
to show him.
John the Baptist didn't have to go live in the wilderness.
Yes.
He chose to show God that he was willing to submit to that.
Yeah, the Nazarites, those who took a Nazarite vow, if you read all throughout the Old Testament, you'll read about, you know, those people and about God instructing, you know, if you decide to take a Nazarite vow and you're going to, you know, shave your head, you're going to refrain from drinking wine, you're going to, you know, do all these things. And that's Samson did that, you know, if you're going to do these types of things to set yourself apart for a period of time. So that means something to God. It matters.
Yeah, it really does. Okay, so let's move on to our next one. So I just want to bring up some of the women in the Bible.
Great.
Because this you know, the Word of God is our example from and grow from. And so I just want to kind of talk about, you know, some of the women that we need to be getting our example from.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Well, I'll start with probably the most obvious example, I guess, would be Mary. You know, she was a young woman, a very young woman, teenager, you know, according to pretty much everyone's agreed that she was a teenager in the middle of her teens, which is very young. But she, obviously, there was something about her. The Lord chose her. Mm-hmm. And I really like to receive the truth that the biggest thing about Mary was that she was surrendered to God's will.
Yeah.
And the proof of it is when an angel came to her and told her what he told her, which went against everything that she had been raised.
Mm-hmm.
Everything that she had been raised to be and to do, to exhibit in her life. And her answer to him was, be it unto me according to your will. You know, she was surrendered, and she just listened and obeyed.
And you have to imagine during that time what that would have been like for her. You know, it's easy maybe now in our world where maybe having a baby before marriage is pretty normal. But In her time, like, this would have been something that most women would have been I don't know how I'm going to go on.
Stoned.
Like, I just don't.
Stoned.
Yeah. And it would have just been this horrific thing, really, that nobody wanted. you know, and it was shameful, and it was, and so for her to just be willing and accepting and knowing and trusting, she mm-hmm. trusts, she had that trust in the Lord. She knew, mm-hmm. she's like, this is what God says. It doesn't matter what yep. the world says, mm-hmm. you know? Mm-hmm. But yeah, I just can't. And Faith and I were talking about, and to be able to learn from you, Mom, just things that we have all done when we were young women before getting married, in our teen years into young womanhood, that maybe set us apart from our peers. Because I know that we all have those stories of everyone kind of thought I was weird, or, you know, I just right. wasn't like everyone right. else. To get us to the point where, you know, the Lord gave us our husbands and sent us our husbands and our families. And part of that is because we were faithful during those young years. I mean, I can remember myself from a young age, I mean, 13, praying for my husband, like knowing, you know, it's a desire of my heart to have a family one day. It's a desire of my heart to have a husband, and already praying for him, praying for our future family. Mm-hmm. Did obviously we were states away. Mm-hmm. I had no idea. and being able to, during those years, and I know there was not a single 13-year-old near me that was doing the same thing, you know, and I always yeah. felt that I felt different. So maybe we can just talk about, what do you do as a young woman who's not married, who's single, but is desiring a husband and a family one day?
Right. Well, I remember when it was either seventh or eighth grade, and I felt like I didn't have any friends. And, you know, when you get to that point, that age, you're like, I want to have a boyfriend. And, you know, you want to have someone in your life besides your parents, you know? And I remember laying in my bed one night just crying, because I really didn't have many friends, because my friends had moved away recently. And I remember praying to the Lord saying, give me a friend or a boyfriend, or even just a guy friend in my life. Someone that's not dramatic, because I realized all the girls that I had in my life were very, very dramatic. I was like, I don't want any more drama. So give me someone. And then it was 6 months later that I started choir and met Benji and in eighth grade. And so it was really cool. And I feel like if I didn't have the guts to pray that, yeah. that may not yeah. ever happen.
I love both of your examples. You know, my bringing up was similar, you know, and I was brought up in the knowledge and of the Lord and of seeking him and knowing, you know, knowing how important it was. I still was different. I still was different from most of the young girls my age. And I do want to emphasize, it's never too late, no matter how young you are, no matter how old you are. You might be my age. I'm going to be 55, and I don't care about telling people how old I'm going to be. I'm going to be 55 this year. You might be 55. You might be 60. You may have done all kinds of things. You know, maybe in the Lord has opened your eyes to a different way to live your life, to serve him. So it is never, never too late to make a decision, make a choice, right. To serve him and to live your life differently, mm-hmm. to please him and to get his attention and to get right. his notice. That's what one of the big takeaways about these women mm-hmm. in the Bible is, that they did something that got God's notice. And sometimes the men and women around them took their notice, right. And impacted the way that their life, the trajectory of their life from that moment on. Mm-hmm. I think about Hannah and how she came, you know, showed up at the temple and was at the altar praying to such a point that it got the notice of the priest, and he saw her and saw her face was so contorted with the earnestness of her prayer that it got the notice of the priest, and he was even in his own heart saying, oh, this woman, you know, she's drunk, mm-hmm. you know, she must have really, really been just in seeking the Lord with such passion that it showed in her body language. Mm-hmm. And when she told the priest, you know, what she was doing, then at that moment, you know, he recognized that she had a passion mm-hmm. for the Lord and she was seeking his intervention. Mm-hmm. And we need to take that as an example. And Esther and Ruth, mm-hmm. Deborah, all of these women, there are so many, you can't name them all. Even the ones, you know, like Anna in the temple, mm-hmm. you know, she was over 80 years old and had just been seeking the Lord her whole life, just waiting to see the birth of Christ. Mm-hmm. She was faithful. Their astounding faithfulness and singular devotion to God.
Yes. I think a common thing take that note you of see it. In all those women is that they didn't care what the people around them thought.
That's a big
one.
Can
you imagine that's what would have happened one. If when she was there with her face contorted at the altar and he said that to her, yeah. if she had just been like, oh, maybe I need to stop. Mm-hmm. The blessings that came upon her life never would have happened. Mm-hmm. You can't care about what the people around you think. And that's hard because women like to talk. Mm-hmm. And yes. and I always, you know, sometimes I feel like I even will just think, okay, do I look funny right now? Like, do I have a look on my face? Mm-hmm. Are the people around me, are they thinking, oh, what is she doing? Why is she talking to herself? Mm-hmm. You know, but you can't care if you're praying in public, you can't care what people think because mm-hmm. it's not about what the people around you think. It's about God hearing your words and, yes. and what God thinks about what's truly on your heart. And if mm-hmm. you're focused on what the people around you are thinking, then that's what's on your heart. It's mm-hmm. not what you're actually bringing to the Lord.
Well, and Jesus remarking on the faith of the woman who came to him and, you know, asked for his intervention, and he was testing her, and he said yeah. to her, you know, oh, you know, you can't expect to receive anything from God. You know, you're not one of us. And she said, even the dogs lick the crumbs from the table. She said that
so
to
bold.
Jesus.
So bold.
So bold and so persistent. That's a lesson to us.
Yeah. Yes.
To be bold and persistent in our asking for those things that God has promised us.
Yes. And the woman with the issue of blood.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
I mean, she left her house, and if anyone noticed, she right. would have been, I think, right. stoned, right?
Yes.
She would
yes.
have been stoned, but she had the boldness to leave
yep.
because she knew Jesus was there, and she had the boldness to not only leave, but to go into the middle of a crowd mm-hmm. and to reach out and touch the edge of his garment. I mean, she was yes. surrounded by mm-hmm. people
right.
that were probably looking right. at her thinking, wait, isn't that woman?
That woman
we know shouldn't be out?
Persistence and mm-hmm. her passion was to the point that it actually made Jesus turn around and say, who touched me? Mm-hmm. And of course, there was many people were touching, you know, they were all just crowded around, you know, and he turned around and said, who touched me? There was a difference yeah. in the way that she grabbed the mm-hmm. hem of his garment.
And I think, and any women that might be watching, listening to this, if you have children, especially young girls, just be so mindful of what you're doing in front of them.
Yes. Yes.
Because their prayer life, it begins with you teaching them how, mm-hmm. you know, mm-hmm. it begins with you showing them how to pray. And when things, trials come up, that they see that you're not worried mm-hmm. and that you're not have an anxious spirit.
That's a big one.
And making sure, like Mom said, that it's, you set the tone for your family. And if they see you worried when they're not feeling well, or worried when something happens, or anxious, or even the way that you, you know, are with your husband in front of them, just making sure that you are being that example to them.
Yes.
Because that's what they're going to learn. And it's going to be from you. And I'm convicted daily, especially in the middle of a shortcoming. And I'm like, oh, that was the wrong thing to say or the wrong thing to do. But we learn, and the Lord has grace. And one of my favorite verses is, the Lord leads his sheep, and he has grace for those with young. And I think about that often. I'm like, I know, just so I don't get consumed with guilt, because mom guilt is definitely a real thing. But the devil can use that too.
Yes. Yes.
And not getting caught up with a mistake that you've made, but making sure that you push forward and you say, I'm going to learn from this. I'm not going to do it again. And showing your kids, I gave an example before of just the complaining about having to cook dinner And I normally love to cook, but I cook every single night.
I was going to say.
Every day of the week.
If you complain, then we're all in trouble.
I cook every night for my family, and most of the time I love it. But there was a couple weeks ago a moment of weakness, and when I out loud said in front of my daughters were in the room, and I was like, oh, I just do not want to cook. I do not want to do this right now. This is the last thing. I'm always having to stop what I'm doing, and I got to cook now, and then I got to clean. And it just was going on and on. And the Lord, I just felt the Lord. It felt like a knife. I just felt him like, what are you doing? That just quiet voice of, what are you doing?
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for that
children
quiet
are,
voice.
You know, they're, what are you doing? And I immediately stopped and turned. I was like, girls, I should not have said that. I should not have said that. That was not right. That was not pleasing to the Lord. And then I immediately turned it around and said what I should have been saying. Thank you for this food that we have. Thank you for my kitchen. Thank you for our pots and pans that we have. Thank you for our health. And, you know, immediately started. And it made an impression on them. Because the next day at church, their Sunday school teacher was telling me how randomly they were like, we just want to pray and thank God for the food, you know, like their little snacks that they were having, because that it makes an impression whether you think it does or not. And so I encourage you to not be scared to correct yourself in front of your kids, mm-hmm. to be able to give them the example that they need, because they will learn from that greatly. Mm-hmm.
Just last night, we were we do family prayer every night before bed, and Sam knows, and she wanted to be a part of it, and she said, "Can I pray this time?" And we said, "Sure. What do you want to pray for?" She said, "I want to thank God for our food." He said, "I just want to pray for our food," and that, you know, she doesn't know much more to you know, to think about. The first thing she thinks about is food, because that child eats nonstop. But you know, we had to sit with her and say, okay, what are some other things, mm-hmm. though, besides the food, and help guide her thought process a little bit, because they're not going to know how to pray right away. You have to teach them.
I mean, the people in the Bible asked Jesus, how do we pray? Mm-hmm. You know, and I think we can draw from that is, you know, you need to be teaching your children to desire the will of God. To desire what he wants, and you have to pray over them. Mm-hmm. We pray over our children. We pray with them every night, but we also pray over our children every night to give them the desire and to give them, because it's, you know, our kids are not perfect. You know, I know people probably think they've been raised from literally the day they were born to walk in this, in ministry and the remnant lifestyle, like from the day they were born, and we still have trials with them daily. Yes. And I think to myself sometimes, where are they getting this from?
What did I do wrong?
But we have to remind ourselves that their nature is sinful.
Yes.
Until
yes.
they come to the Lord.
That's a big one.
They have a sinful nature. They are, even if you didn't teach them to, you know, complain or be mean to another child or take, you know, not share or whatever, it is in their nature to do that. And it's our responsibility to train them in a way so that once they do reach that moment, and we were talking about it the other day of getting to that moment as a young child, knowing you need the Lord as your Savior. Mm-hmm. It's our job to do all that we can to get them to that, yes. you know, because that's our desire as parents, is that they will always walk with the Lord. You know,
that's a big one. I remember that conversation during our women's Bible study the other day, talking about that moment when I was 6 years old, and I remember it vividly, every detail of it, where I was sitting on a little couch in the living room of our little house, and I remember having that moment where I knew that I needed to make a decision for myself to invite the Lord Jesus into my heart. That's the language that had been presented to me. And at even at the age of six, I recognized that need, that nobody could do it for me. And because I was taught that, if I had not been taught that I needed Jesus in my life to save me, then I would not have come to that, obviously, to that knowledge. I would not have thought of that. But I definitely want to talk for just a minute about the prevalent that prevalent lie that has circulated. It's tantalizing to say, just over the last 50 years, but there's nothing new under the sun. I'm going to tell you, that lie has been around for thousands of years. Mm-hmm. The lie that people are inherently good, you hear that and you see it and, if people are given the choice, they're going to be good. They're going to just be good and do good to each other. And, people learn evil, and it's actually the opposite.
Yeah.
humanity, because of the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, a lot of people don't want to acknowledge that. A lot of people don't want to say, that something like that happened that can affect humanity on down through the ages, because that just doesn't sound fair, but it's the truth that sin entered the world because of what Adam and Eve did in the garden. Mm-hmm. And from that moment on, every human that was born with a sinful nature. Mm-hmm. And if your eyes are opened to that truth and you receive it and surrender to it, then it becomes very apparent, even in little children, that's selfish. That's just, I have to fulfill whatever I want, my desires. Mm-hmm. Doesn't matter what anybody else, that's just a very basic expression of it.
Right.
But brought to a more mature understanding, that sinful nature is, if not brought to the attention of people, if it flourishes and it grows and it expresses itself in so many ways in the lives of adults,
and it makes a marriage harder.
Yes,
it makes motherhood harder, because those things
you have to actively
pull those roots
combat
out.
That,
and it hurts. Yeah. It does hurt. Yeah. It's not. We talk about these roots that the sin can cause, and I know people think of a root of bitterness, but it's anything. It's any sin that can get down into your mind and your heart, and it takes ripping. It takes pulling it out as hard as you can, and it's going to hurt.
That's the language that's used in the Word of God much about how difficult
it's violent.
That it is. To that root of bitterness, that it talks about in Hebrews with Esau. That's got to be pulled out. But also, we want to emphasize that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we've been given everything that we need to be victorious. Absolutely. And to be able to do to live a victorious, triumphant life by the blood of Jesus and by the Holy Spirit coming alongside of us when we are receptive to receiving Him. Mm-hmm. He helps us with those difficult things that we just could not do this life, that we couldn't do it without the Holy Spirit coming alongside of us. But that's why the Scripture is able to say that Jesus said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Yes. That sounds like it's contradictory to the language that we're using. But again, that's the way the Word of God works. That's a principle throughout the Word of God, is that there's things that juxtapose against each other, where it says, the narrow is the way and difficult is, but at the same time, Jesus says, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light." The only way those things fit together is by the Holy Spirit.
Right. Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah. Absolutely. Well, that is a wonder. I can't think of a better way to end than being encouraged that
we
have the Lord. We have Him with us, and I can't imagine being a wife and mother without having the Lord and the Holy Spirit to help guide us.
Oh, I think about that all the time.
I don't know how anyone does it without it, because there's such a peace that the Lord gives you in those moments that you need it. So, but yeah, well, we thank everyone for joining us. And I know if you want to...
This was such a good time together. Mm-hmm. because we're always on that path where we want
climbing
to
the
be.
Mountain.
We're climbing the mountain. We're on that path of seeking a deeper, more meaningful relationship with God, because that's what it's relationship. And that's the only thing that matters, the right. only thing that matters in this life. And I just want to reach out to all of you and invite you to yes. come and be a part of what is growing here.
Yes.
It's getting really exciting because we're calling the remnant, yes. the remnant church, the remnant, those all over the world who are hungry and thirsty for God, who want to make a difference in the lives of those around them. And that's what we're doing. That's the only thing that matters to us, is to bring the kingdom of God to pass and to become that bride, mm-hmm. the spotless bride that that Jesus can come back for. Mm-hmm. And we're doing our part that we can here at City on Hill, Loganville. And I'm just going to run down everything. There's something new every day. Mm-hmm. On Sundays, we gather together, actually physically in the sanctuary together at 11 o'clock a.m., but you can also watch it live at 11 o'clock. Watch it on Facebook and on YouTube with City on a Hill, Loganville. On Mondays, we have a remnant devotion at 8 o'clock, and that's online. On Tuesdays, during the summer, June and July, we have in-person women's Bible study here. We gather for fellowship 10 o'clock, start the Bible study at 10:30, and then on Tuesday nights at 8 p.m., we have the Remnant 101 with Pastor Benji Lalayan online, Facebook, YouTube. That was Tuesday. So Wednesday, we gather here in person, 7 o'clock p.m., for Becoming the Remnant. You can watch that at 7 o'clock on Facebook and YouTube. And then Thursday, Remnant Devotions, 8 o'clock online. Friday, we have our podcast. That's 8 o'clock p.m. on all kinds of podcast platforms. X and Twitter and YouTube
Alexa,
and Facebook. And then on Saturdays, we have Remnant Devotions at 8 o'clock p.m. So we've got something new every day to help us in our journey and our path to becoming the remnant. All right. Well, I guess I'll just wrap that up. Thank you so much for joining us.
Yes.
And we look forward to interacting with you in some way. Just let us know. Get on Facebook. You can interact with us and let us know that you're listening, that you're out there, and that you want to do your part in becoming the remnant. God bless you all. Thank you.